You know, sometime in September, I started the sermon series on the book of Genesis. And Genesis is one of my favorite books in the Bible, simply because it has stories of real people. Not like everyone is so perfect, but rather everyone seems so a little off the key. In other words, makes me feel, hey, I'm one of them. You know, they were not much different from me. Anyway, so, you know, because of the other things that, you know, I couldn't finish the Genesis series, so I decided to use the last two Sundays in November to finish my Genesis sermon series. So we are back on the Genesis this morning, and this time I'm going to talk about a person whose name was Jacob. Yes, that's the man whom we read and we heard multiple times in the Bible. And he was a twin son of Isaac and the grandson of Abraham. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now from his birth, he was called a cunning man or person. Indeed, throughout his life, he was known as a cheater of his brother to begin with. He cheated on his father later on, and he cheated on his uncle. And in return, he also was cheated by his own uncle. You know, his life was full of, you know, cheating incidents. The funny thing, yet God never gave up on this man. That puzzles me. Indeed, God took time working on this Jacob for the rest of his life. Jacob lived up to 130 years. If you think that's strange enough, listen to this. God in heaven made this strange name Jacob as part of his own title. You know, when God appeared to Moses before he sent him to Egypt to bring the people of Israel from Egypt, Moses asked, "Who are you, Lord?" And God says, "I am the God of Abraham and God of Isaac and God of Jacob." And that title lasted for the next thousands of years until Jesus' time. Jesus quoted the same thing. God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and God of Jacob. In other words, the God did not change the title yet. So that was very puzzling and mysterious. Why? What made God and Jacob so special in God's sight that God included this strange name Jacob in his title? Let me tell you one thing. Not because Jacob was a saint. Far from it. So folks, this morning I invite you to think with me about an individual named Jacob and his God. Now, let me take you back. Jacob's parents, Isaac was the father, and Rebekah was his mother. Between the two, they had two sons, twins actually. Jacob was a younger of the two. His older brother was Esau. They were born a few minutes apart. Esau came out first, and when he came out, he was covered with hair all over his entire body, and they called him red. You look so red. So they named him Esau. That's the meaning of it, red. And followed by his younger brother, Jacob, but strangely, Jacob was holding onto, with one hand, onto his brother's heel. So guess what? They named him Jacob, meaning grabbing someone's heel. You know, in Mid-Eastern culture, it was not a pleasant term to use. It's like you're swindling somebody. You are a cheater. That's what it means to Jacob someone. Okay? The heel grabber. By the way, in those days, being the second son doesn't mean anything to you. It has no privilege whatsoever because the eldest son inherited everything from the father. The Bible calls that special privilege birthright. And this birthright was exclusively reserved for the firstborn and the firstborn only. So Esau was privileged to have all the inheritance from his father, not Jacob. Sorry, Jacob, you have nothing. Now, interestingly, Jacob was the one who was very intrigued by the birthright, not Esau. Jacob wanted it so much so that he wouldn't give up on it, even though he knew he was not entitled to it. In fact, he wouldn't mind snatching it from his brother by all means. You see how interesting character he was? So one day, a chance arose. His brother Esau happened to be the hunter when they were grown up out there. And he came home from his hunting trip. And he was very, very hungry. Jacob was known to others a tent man. He never went up, you know, outside. He always stayed in the tent. So he was cooking his dinner, a stew at the time, and Esau was famished. So he asked Jacob, "Hey, can you give me some stew?" Jacob said, "Not so fast. First, sell me your birthright. Then you can have entire whole bowl of soup for you." Esau said, "What good is the birthright when I am about to die?" So for a bowl of soup, he sold his birthright to Jacob. The Bible says Esau despised his birthright. In other words, you do not sell your birthright for a bowl of soup, no matter how hungry you are. I'm thinking of myself, you know. Don't sell very important thing for the bowl of soup. Now, even though Esau verbally sold the birthright to Jacob, Jacob had one more hurdle to overcome. This time, it was his father, Isaac. Typically, in those days, the birthright and its blessings culminated in at the father's deathbed. You know, understandably, because until the father dies, I have no inheritance. So, it always culminated at the father's deathbed. So one day, Isaac, the father, realized that his death was near. So he wanted to bless his oldest son, Esau, before he died. So he asked him to prepare a savory meal for him to eat and then bless him. Esau said, "Yes, father, I'll get a fresh kill and prepare a dish for you, and you can eat it and bless me." So he went out for hunting. Rebekah was eavesdropping. She heard everything, what Isaac said to Esau and vice versa. While Esau was out hunting, Rebekah called in her son, favorite son. You see, the problem in this family is that Isaac favored Esau, the firstborn, and the mother, Rebekah, favored her second son, Jacob. So Rebekah called Jacob in, "Hey, my son, come into my tent." And they concocted a plan to steal the blessing from Esau, and they did succeed. And this is how they did it. Rebekah cooked Isaac's favorite dish, no problem. You know, the wives know what their husbands like. And she camouflaged Jacob's hands and neck with goat skins to fool her husband. Because Jacob's skin's like a really smooth, okay? So she covered hands and neck. And she also had Jacob wear Esau's best garments. You see, by then Isaac, his eyesight gone so bad that legally blind, he couldn't see well, but he could still smell. That's why, you know, the Rebekah wanted Jacob to wear the garment. And also he could still touch. That's why she covered Jacob with goat skins. Anyway, then she asked Jacob to take the father's favorite dish to him, pretending that he was Esau, Isaac's favorite son. So covered with goat skin, Jacob, carrying the bowl of whatever dish they prepared, went into the tent where Isaac was lying. He pretended that he was Esau and even imitated Esau's voice. Now Isaac heard someone coming in, "Is this, who are you?" And Jacob pretended, "Oh, I'm your son Esau." And Isaac says, son, that's very strange. It takes much longer than, you know, now. How come you're so early? And of course, Jacob, pretending he was Esau, oh, God help me today. And Isaac says, that's still strange. You sound like a Jacob to me. Come near. And of course, touched the skin and smelled the garment. And finally, Isaac felt for it. After eating the meal, Isaac finally gave Jacob all the birthright blessings, convinced that Jacob indeed was Esau, his favorite son. Well, all done. Blessings given. And when Esau finally came home after the hunting trip, guess what? He found out what his twin brother did. And he swore to kill him for stealing his birthright blessings. Rightfully so, right? So, Jacob had no other option but fleeing, run away from his brother's wrath. Of course, when he fled from home, his mother, Rebekah, sent him away with a good excuse. She said to everyone, oh, he's not running away. He's, you know, going to my homeland hundreds of miles away to marry a girl there. It was in part true because Esau, the firstborn, married foreign women with whom the mother, Rebekah, was very unhappy. In fact, the Bible says that his marriage with Canaanite women grieved both parents. So I want you to fast forward 20 years. By then, Jacob went there and married had two wives and two maids, two more women, from whom he got 11 sons altogether. Benjamin was not born yet. He had numerous servants and a huge flock of cattle, and finally he decided to go home. I'm heading home now. Everything was fine and dandy, except one thing. His brother. What am I going to do? He was in fact frightened that Esau would get him for what he had done before, stealing the birthright blessings from their father. You see, Jacob was a very smart man. He came up with two plans. Plan A and Plan B. Plan A is, if I appease my brother with lots of gifts, he may change his mind. This is what he gave to his brother. Hundreds of goats and sheep, scores of camels, cows and bulls, and donkeys. He thought the gifts might appease his brother's anger towards him. Plan B, if this doesn't work, he says, I am going to protect my best interests. So this is what he did. He divided his possessions and his people in three groups. The first group led by his sons, thereof his maids. Okay? And then followed by his first wife, Leah, whom he didn't really love much, and her sons. And at the tail of the caravan, guess what? He put his second and favorite wife, Rachel, and his favorite son between the two, whose name was Joseph. Okay? And he was with the last group. Just in case Esau strikes the first company, he reasoned, he can escape with his favorite wife and son. That was the plan, folks. Finally, the night before he met his brother Esau, by the way, he was on the way to greet his brother, and Jacob had no idea what kind of reaction he would get from his brother, and he was very nervous. And what he did is that he had all the company cross the ford named Jabbok. And he was left alone on the other side of the ford, and he was facing a life and death situation, and he was so desperate. He was greatly afraid and distressed. That's what the Bible says. And that night he could not go to sleep. So what he did is that he stayed all night praying to the Lord until the daybreak, asking God for protection from his own brother. And that's the prayer Matthew read this morning. That's the prayer that we all heard. He offered his sincere prayer to God. Now from life's, you know, the Jacob's life story, I'd like to share with you three things that stand out. The first one is this. A life-threatening situation can turn into a life-turning experience. Jacob turned a life-threatening situation into a life-turning experience. In his prayer to the Lord, Jacob humbly and honestly admitted that he feared his brother. I'm afraid of him. The danger of losing everything, including his own life, was so real to him, actually. And he was sure that his brother Esau would attack him with 400 men who could draw the sword. That's he was coming with, 400 men. I'm sure I'd feel the same way if I were in the same shoes. You know, someone is on the way to hurt me and my family. I would be frightened too. Now, Jacob had to make a choice, either to run away from the situation and avoid his brother, and therefore live the rest of his life in fear, or to face the threat head on. Now, he chose to face the threat. Not alone, though. He went to God in help, you know, in prayer for help. You see, we all face, like Jacob, from time to time, life-threatening situations like Jacob. And we have a choice, though, either to run away and avoid the situation altogether or face it head on. Which choice would you make? The Bible commands us to make a choice to face it head on. Why? Not because we are strong, but because we have God on our side. You see, when God is on our side, a crisis can turn into an opportunity to meet our God as we have never experienced him before. By the way, Jacob was so determined to get God on his side that night that he wrestled with God's angel that night. And angel, you know, just said, let me go. And Jacob said, no, I wouldn't let you go unless you bless me first. And angel had no other choice but strike the thigh socket in his leg. It's like where we have hip replacement, the socket, thigh socket. And that made him, and they dislocated his socket, that made him limp for the rest of his life. Jacob simply would not let God's angel go unless he blessed him first. So my prayer for all of us is that may God help us to make a right decision in times of adversity. Face it head on with God's help. The second lesson I learned from Jacob is this. From my father's God to my God. Jacob claimed his father's God as his own through this very difficult situation. Up until that point, Jacob considered the Jehovah God as his ancestors, his grandfather's and his father's God, not his own. However, when he was frightened with his brother coming at him for revenge, he finally called on his ancestor's God and claimed him as his own. Now folks, let's think about ourselves. Let's think about our relationship with our Heavenly Father. For instance, why do you attend church services on Sunday mornings? Is it because you want to keep on your family tradition of worship even though you don't have a personal relationship with God? Some of us do. You see, some of us have four or five generations worshiping in one congregation, like Manahawkin. That's great. Keep it on. We need that. However, if you think that the God you worship and serve is the God of your grandfather or grandparents or parents, but not yours, and I'm going to church because, you know, this is my habit, it's time that you called onto him and made him your God, as Jacob did. That night, Jacob made that claim. No longer was Jehovah God his father's God. He was Jacob's God as well. Let me tell you this. From that on, God also started calling himself, I'm the God of Abraham, God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. The third lesson I learned from the Jacob story is this. Jacob desired God, and he cherished what God cherished, such as the birthright and the blessings of God. You see, the Bible says that the Esau despised the birthright. He took God's blessings not too seriously either. Esau was self-reliant. You don't see any record in the Bible. He prayed to God for help. Jacob was different. He took the birthright seriously, too seriously at times, and he desired God's blessing so much that he even cheated his own father and brother. He went to God for help too. It seems to me he was God-reliant despite all his shortcomings. Perhaps after he exhausted all his smart ways and his own wits, Jacob realized what he truly needed was God, not his own wisdom. I think that's what made Jacob so special in the sight of God. He was full of, you know, just the shortcomings and weaknesses and whatnot, but he had one thing that the rest of the people didn't have, his desire for God and his company. Jacob was, in my humble opinion, was never a godly man, yet he went to God in times of need. He was sincere in his prayers, and he was determined to have God on his side, no matter how selfish it seemed to us. I think that's what counts most in God's sight. Like Jacob, none of us are perfect. In fact, we are far from perfection, are we not? And we all struggle with our shortcomings and weaknesses too. But one thing we can learn from Jacob is this, once again, desire God and cherish what he cherishes. And call unto him in times of need. A question for all of us. Is the God of Jacob also my God? Do I know him personally? Do I go to him in times of need? Have I experienced God in hardships? Am I self-reliant or God-reliant? And do I cherish what God cherishes? And one more thing and I'll be done. And if you're going through right now tough times, there are no better times than now that you go to God in prayer and wrestle with him, saying, Lord, I really want to know that you are out there. I really want to know that you are with me. I really want to experience that you hear my prayers and answer me. Until that happens, I will not let you go. Wrestle with God. By the way, after this wrestling with God's angel, God gave Jacob a new name. You know what it is? Israel. Wrestle with God. And Jacob got a new name, Israel. Folks, let's cry out unto God and let's claim his name and let the God of Jacob be yours today. Let's bow as a man. Sometimes we feel our walk with you, Lord, has been so-so, lukewarm. Nothing really memorable or unforgettable happened between us and you. In a sense, we are grateful that nothing so much eventful or dramatic, but on the other hand, Lord, it's time that we check on ourselves. Where is my God? Can I claim the same God, the God of Jacob, as mine too? I pray for and lift up for those folks who go through tough times. Some of them think, oh, this is the end of the world. This is not the time to give up. This is the time to pick up the challenge and face head on the crisis they're facing. In the name of the God of Jacob, in the name of Jesus our Lord, and experience the God whom we never experienced before. Be with them, Lord. In Christ's name we pray.